tonight for your faithfulness, your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are always the same, ever the same. You never change. You are the great faithful one, Lord, that we can always look to and trust. And Father, it is a pleasure and joy to be able to be in your presence tonight, in unity and oneness, to be able to hear your voice, and that you can speak that life into each of us that produces that fruit. Father, we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, welcome everyone this evening. It's good to be here. And I want to share with you this evening from one of the Psalms, a very lovely Psalm, and that is Psalm 130, and we're simply going to call this Gleanings from Psalm 130. Gleanings from Psalm 130, which says, "Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Gleanings from Psalm 130. Praise God. It's interesting here because the psalmist opens up, of which he says, "Out of the depths have I cried to you." And so often great writings that are inspired and used by the Holy Spirit can only be accomplished when saints are worked upon and when God is able to get those real cries from the heart. Not that which is simply superficial or something we decide to say or do through emotion. But he says, "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord." And it speaks of something that's very deep. It speaks of trial, waiting, delays, disappointments, confusions, wondering where God is, and so it goes on. And these are all the experiences of a true saint that walks with God. Because so often God has to work with us to get a true cry out of our heart. He has to work with us where we truly repent and wish to do it God's way and obey. And very often this takes time. As we say so often, we are work in progress. But God ultimately is going to get us to places, experiences with him, where we're going to cry out from the heart. And very often, this sort of cry is when everything else has failed. When we have tried everything else. When we have relied upon everything else. And we have found that it all fails us, which it will. If we're not relying upon the Lord and trusting in his word, then everything else will eventually fail. Whatever it is. But with God, this never happens, as we know. And this is why he's always faithful. He can be totally, completely relied upon. And that whatever experience he's taking us through, we can be well assured that it's going to be a very deep, deep work that nothing can remove within our heart, our being. So here it opens up, doesn't it? Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. You see, God has a way to make us desperate. And the question is, for what purpose does he make us desperate? You see, he isn't going to make us desperate because he's a masochist. He enjoys it. He likes to see us suffer, which of course is what the devil would want you to believe. But he makes us desperate always for some reason. And very often you can be well assured that in our desperation, it's always to bring us closer to the Lord and in a relationship with him. But the question is, for what purpose? Well, firstly in this, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. This gives us an idea that we're in prison. And we're calling out to the Lord. We've spent time being locked away, forgotten, the key thrown away. How long, Lord? How long does this go on? How long does this trial stay with me? When will you hear my cry? When will you release me from prison? Now, of course, if we're really listening to this, it doesn't take long to establish that this very much speaks, doesn't it, to Revelation 12, to the man-child. In many ways, it's like imprisoned. It's called the womb of the woman. And there, she's left there, hid, developing, waiting to be used for the future. But there comes times, doesn't it, when we find that we just have had enough. It's like we come to the end of ourselves. I can't take any more. I'm breaking up under the pressure. It's very interesting when they make a new aircraft and they build it. They then have to take it out and they have to test it. And one of the things that they do in testing a new aircraft is how far they can test it before it breaks up in the air. And they will take it through all types of manoeuvres, all various speeds and angles. And they're watching very, very carefully just how far they can stretch that aircraft, the wings, the fuselage, its whole makeup. And it can be quite a scary thing when they're taking an aircraft to the point of almost breaking up in the air. That's how far they take them. And so, in many ways, God permits and allows that with us, both individually and corporately as a church. He sometimes is going to permit and allow us to be taken to extremities to see how much we hold together, how much we're still trusting and believing and looking to the Lord, and that we will not compromise or whatever God is trying to do in and through us. And the other thing as well with this, that God knows just how long to allow this pressure to be applied. And it very often is just for a season. But always what comes out of that is a cry out of the depths of the heart. So often, this is when we're really real before God and not giving lip service or pretending or going through the motions. We're at the end of ourselves. Everything about us is exposed. We can't hide. In many ways, this crying out of the depths of our heart is quite a personal thing. Very often it's between you and God, because nobody else can quite understand this. We may sometimes see people who are in great grief, or lost loved ones, or going through horrendous things, and you hear the cries, you hear what comes out, but we don't really know that. They're the only ones that know that. They're the only ones that understand and are experiencing the pain that they go through. We can sympathize, we can help and encourage, but they are the only ones that understand what they're going through. And you can be well assured that the very cries that come out of us, the Father knows. The same as a mother knows the cry of her child, the various different cries. The mother knows when a child is hungry, she knows that cry. She knows the cry of a child when it's just got tired. She knows the cry of a child when it's wanting its own way. But she also knows the cry of a child when there's a warning, an emergency. And that is the same with God. He knows our cries. And those cries that come out of the depth, God hears. And he never turns his ear away from that. And sometimes that is going to be our healing and our deliverance. It's going to be when everything else fails. And these experiences are always between you and God. And so often, this is when mountains are removed. This is when great changes take place, and so forth. And the reason that I'm stressing this is not to be afraid. Not to be afraid of this. Because God always gently leads and guides us. But these experiences, nobody can take away from you, because they are so real. So much is accomplished by them. And that's the whole point. And it's the idea of sinking as low as you can, but it's holding on in those conditions. That's the idea of what is being said here. And this is why we make much about staying with it enduring to the end, however it looks, whatever we hear or see, because this is where God hears the cries. And he, like that mother with her child, he will answer. He will nurse that. She will nurse that child. And he does precisely the same to us. And then it goes on from that in verse 2, where the psalmist says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. So we see in connection with verses 1 and 2, out of the depths I've cried to you. And the psalmist has that assurance, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication, to my intercession, to the bringing out what is in my heart before you. Sometimes it can be so deep that we don't have words for it. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, who can groan and intercede for us, because sometimes it can be so deep. And yet God is hearing that. He understands that. You see, our faith holds on that God will be attentive to our voice. And our voice is often in supplication. So we get the idea it's not just mere lip service. It's not always just a prayer meeting. But this goes so much deeper. It's staying there until you know God hears. It's having that assurance that your prayers have been heard and are answered. And sometimes you can know that. That is an experience. That is a revelation that God can give us sometimes. Sometimes if you go into prayer and fastings, you just know that you know that you know that your prayers, your cries have been heard. And it's on the way. You see, God is not going to let us fall into a pattern with prayer. He's not going to let our prayers be vain repetition. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our prayers and supplications before God. There is no blueprint to prayer. What prayer requires is always faith to believe. But the Holy Spirit comes in such a way to lead and guide these prayers. And our prayers very often are moved through our circumstances. So our circumstances so often can lead and guide our prayer life in whatever situation we go through or whatever news we hear. That leads and guides our prayer life before God. And if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then you're soon going to find that you just do away with your lists. God doesn't want lists with prayer and supplication. He wants to hear those cries. Out of the depths have I cried to you. He wants the Holy Spirit to move us how he feels in situations that we're praying and supplicating. And it isn't wrong, brothers and sisters, to ask the Father to place how he feels in you to pray it through effectively. And he will. We are called to pray one for another, and rightly so, that we may be healed. But there are times when we need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to pray effectively for my sister. Just reveal to me something that she's going through and how she feels, that I can supplicate, I can pray in this situation. And the Lord will do this. And this is what makes our prayers powerful before God, because they're coming from the depths of our heart. God has taken all the limits off for us to go as deep and as far as we want with him. This is why we teach and preach the deeper life. Because as we go on with this, we realize that there are experiences that we can have with God that go way, way, way beyond the intellect, the mind. It's always for the asking. And so often we're still asking for the wrong things. We're getting our priorities wrong. We're still caught up with my needs. I need money. I need to pay the bills at the end of the month or whatever it is. And yes, you do. But we're so caught up asking all for those things for our needs. And yet we see that God's revealing such deeper things to ask for in faith. And we're told, aren't we, that if we put the kingdom first, all these things will be added to you. Our daily needs to live this life. It's getting the priorities right. And so often we don't. Everything is still consumed around me, self, my needs, how I feel, what I want. I'm not happy today, Lord. And the kingdom of God is far, far bigger than the kingdom of self. And he wants our eyes taken off of ourselves and to start to seek what pertains to the kingdom. He wants to raise us up so that we can really start to get into prayer and into supplication, that we really start praying one for another. And yes, it might cost me to pray for that sister, that brother, or to pray for my government, or to pray for that news that I've just heard on the radio. Very often, when I hear things, or I hear on the radio something's happened or whatever it is, very often I ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, please help me to pray your heart in this, how you feel. If it's affected me, then how much more does it affect you? And you know what? He does. And you will find that this is where the Holy Spirit begins to teach you the power of prayer and intercession. It's because I ask him, it's because I take it seriously, it's because I want to pray out of the depths of my heart, those cries, that he also teaches me spiritual warfare. That is where a lot of it comes. It's not just a theology, it's not just a teaching, it has to be revealed to you. Like everything else in this walk, flesh and blood cannot see this or understand it. It has to be divinely revealed to us. The same as the deeper life in the spirit has to be revealed, which is really the word of God. Else we don't know otherwise. And who is the revealer? The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to remain in ignorance? Who wants to remain in darkness? He's come to open our eyes Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes he has to work with us so that we can embrace and take it on, because otherwise we just run away. But this is where he's merciful and gracious. This is where he's long-suffering and gentle. And he knows each day just how much we can take. And he will not give any more, so that we can walk with him in covenant, in relationship, in faithfulness. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. The psalmist is desperate for this. This is what he wants. He doesn't want to just give lip service. He doesn't want to just do his half-hour prayer. And that's, I've done my bit for the day. It's a lot deeper than that. As I've said before, what is the point of praying if God isn't going to hear it? It goes no higher than the ceiling. What a waste of time. You've just been religious. No, when we're praying, when we get in our closet, or when we come together as an assembly to pray, we come with that expectancy, God is going to hear today. And that our prayers will be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. This is why we pray in the Spirit. So many of our brothers and sisters haven't a clue about this. So it goes on. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? And so it's interesting. I spoke about in the beginning of this how in many ways it's like we're in prison. You're in prison, locked away, forgotten about. And you're crying out in desperation, Lord, where are you? When will you release me? When will I see daylight? And we know those experiences. But it's interesting, isn't it, that prison brings revelation and understanding of the Lord. It also brings revelation and understanding of sin and unbelief in my life also. So it's very interesting what a prison experience will do. It is one of the greatest experiences of God revealing to you, to me, those things that we have need of knowing. Because there's no other way that we would know. Because we will be out in the world living it up, doing our own thing, moving independently of God. But because God has us in prison spiritually, this is where he's able to reveal his holiness. He's able to reveal himself to us, so that this is where we truly change in the heart, as he exposes sin and unbelief, those areas that we still try to cover or pretend, until we get to such desperation that we desperately cry out from the heart. And that is where your deliverance, your change comes from. This is why in Revelation 12, the man-child that's in the womb of the woman, this is where, in as the child is forming, this is where God is purging. This is where he will bring her forth as the bride adorned, waiting to be married. He's purging, cleaning the bride up. She's soon to marry. We're coming at the end of this dispensation. The Lord Jesus is soon to return. And believers need to wake up to this. We're nearer than we think. Don't fight against God's workings in your life, because he knows what he's doing. He never, ever gets it wrong. And whatever you may be going through at the moment, your experience, we know it's tailor-made. And he's not made any mistake. It may look hopeless. It may look ridiculous. It may look as though you've lost everything. You're not sure whether you are a believer or not. I know I've gone through all of that. And yet the psalmist knows that at the end of it, there's still that crying out to God. And thank God, you and I can still cry out to him like that, whatever the situation, because that is a sign you are his. The day you no longer cry out to him, you need to be very, very concerned. God's people will always cry out to him, and he will hear those prayers. And all the while you hear those cries, those responses and everything, that is a clear sign you belong to the Lord. You are sealed by the Spirit. You have been called from the foundation of the world. These can actually be such assurances, such comforts in our lives. But prison brings out a revelation, an understanding of God, his ways, of sin in our lives, of what he's doing, and so on. This is why we always keep saying salvation is free, but not cheap. We go on then in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So prison has revealed God's mercy and his grace and the fear of the Lord. Paul asked for the fear of the Lord. Lord, I don't fear you enough. I don't understand it, whatever it is. Then the Holy Spirit's going to take you to prison, a prison experience in which to understand and experience that fear of the Lord. This is not a tormenting fear. Not like the powers of darkness work. It's an understanding of God, his sovereignty, his holiness. It's knowing that God has the final say and not the powers of darkness and Satan himself. But it's just a fear that works obedience. It is a fear that works love, respect, gratitude, because you have experienced the mercy and forgiveness of God, that unmerited favour. And this is why God found you. You didn't find him. The wonderful news of the gospel is that Christianity, my new life, found me. I didn't find it. And that is always how God works. And that's what makes it miraculous, a miracle. And with everything else that God does in your life, like the same with my ministry, I didn't find this ministry. This ministry found me. And this is how God works with us every time. He brings it to us. And this is why the gospel is such a good news to those who want to hear it. He says there's forgiveness with you. Prisoner has experienced the mercy and the grace and the fear of the Lord. Transforms your life. Turns you completely around, inside out. It's called a new creation in Christ. And all the old passes away. And this is why we're finding that we don't fit in anywhere This is why we find that we're simply passing through. That our hearts should be burning more and more for the kingdom of God, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be nothing in this world that should hold us back. And the only way that God can do that work is in prison, to change us. Prison is a wonderful deliverer of idolatry, where we still look to those idols and we want to follow them and worship them and so on. But prison will deliver us from them so that we no longer bow the knee any longer. It's wonderful how God does this. Well, let's carry on with this. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. So, being in prison, long time, lot of hours, waiting, the word of God starts to become real. Our soul, our whole being is waiting on God. And this waiting on God enables God to get the word of God from our heads to our hearts. You cannot get the word of God into you if you're busy, busy, busy and caught up with the things of the world. There's a way that God wants to work with us, with our everyday walk, where the word of God is being worked into our hearts, that sword. And again, prison is where he does this. Prison teaches patience. It teaches separation. It helps us to learn and glean from God's word. For example, let's look at Psalm 25 and verse 3. And verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So there he says, let no one who waits on the Lord be ashamed. Very interesting, isn't it, there? In other words, he says, you don't have to explain. You don't have to excuse yourself. You're waiting on the Lord. You don't look very productive. You call yourself a Christian. Shouldn't you be out doing Christian works and deeds and charitable works? And indeed, they can have their place. But there's also that waiting on God. And you don't need to be ashamed or condemned, because you're seeking the mind and will of God. And that always sorts out the men from the boys who do that. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it's also to be encouraged. Encouraged by what? What he reveals to you of himself. And that revelation of himself shall strengthen your heart. And whenever God reveals and he does something, there's an inward strength that rises up within our being. And he says again, wait, I say, on the Lord. So he's stressing it, not only once, but twice. The importance of this. Are some of you feeling a bit down, fed up, nothing happening, or whatever it is? It may be because you haven't learnt to wait on God that's strengthening you. Because it's important. Hope in his word. So there you see again the word of God, which is a source of comfort and encouragement. We wait on it because we're seeing it being fulfilled. We're seeing the word actually happening, applying in our lives. I'm seeing the word of God coming to pass as he raises me up, or he saves my loved ones or family, or heals my body, or whatever it would be. How much does God want to reveal himself through his word to us? But we don't give him time to do it, because we're not always still yet believing. And this is the problem. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. So here we see the psalmist has really learned something through this prison experience, this crying out from the depths of their heart. They're seeing this waiting on God that's so important. He says, my soul waits for the Lord. So he's not just talking about his mind. He's talking about his soul. Him, the person, the character, me. I'm the one waits on you. And that's what it's about. It's not waiting on God because you've been exhorted to, and it's the right thing to do, and I better do it because I'm seeing other brothers and sisters doing it, so I better have a go as well. That's not what it's about. This comes out of relationship. This comes out of an affection of the heart. See, what we don't realize is that God is actually putting these godly affections within us that you can't explain. They don't make any sense, and yet they're there. Sometimes you think, why do I come to the Word of God and I look at it and read it and everything? It doesn't make any sense. But there's an affection there. There's something that wants more and more. There's something within us that wants to hear the Word of God more and more. And these other godly affections that he's putting within us to walk away from those things that would try to allure us and tempt us. To be about our Father's business. To be in the house of God. To be with other believers. These are affections that he puts within our hearts, because the world doesn't have it out there. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in God's ways. We're noticing now all they're interested in is Christmas coming up. But as I've said so many, many times, if God was in Christmas, or he commanded Christmas, then you wouldn't have the world celebrating it, I can assure you. All about these affections of the heart. And God wants us to know these affections that he's putting within us. And maybe he might reveal to us that we don't have the affections that we should have. And therefore we have a chance to cry out from the depths of our heart, Lord, put these godly affections within me, that I can walk in your ways. Because we know otherwise, whatever is in the heart, we will do it. Whatever is in the heart, we will express it, or say it, or act it. Realize that the heart has to be changed, worked on, conformed to the standard of God's will. This is the idea of being perfected, which he's doing within us. See in Psalm 5 and verse 3, we're taking much from the Psalms tonight because There's quite a lot in it about all of this, but Psalm 5 and verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So we get this idea of the morning. The morning is the best time of the day. It's fresh. Light's coming up. You are fresh, open, alert in the morning. So it is always good to come to the Lord when you're fresh and you're open. You can't have a prayer time with God when you're battling, trying to keep awake, or it's really late at night and really you should just be in bed. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you in the course of the day where you are at your best, purely for Him, for His glory. And of course for me, obviously, it's the morning. That's how it has always worked for me. But I also seek God and prayer before I go to bed at night. I desire to be in prayer at least twice a day to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you have to copy that. That is how God works it with me. That is the desires of my heart. Because there is so much to pray about. And I want to be found faithful praying for the church, praying for my brothers and sisters, praying for whatever the Holy Spirit shows. And believe me, I still have a long, long way to go in that. But He has worked those desires within my heart. We notice how God causes us to watch. It says, to those who watch for the morning. So we know we are watchers. We are to be spiritually alert, open. Not like the world that is asleep, but we're to be like farmers who get up early in the morning and tend to the field, to the livestock and so on. They're watching. They're also watching for predators that would try and come to steal or destroy the livestock. And so we have to be the same. We have to be alert, open, discerning, because the enemy is right there trying to destroy, trying to get in. And this sort of prayer stops this. It's not just left to the pastor, but it's also the whole body as well. Or it's through your prayers and intercessions that God will alert you over a brother or sister to get in prayer, because the enemy's trying. But you've only got that because you are alert. You are spiritually in the morning, seeing, watching. And again, if you don't have that desire within you, ask God to put it there. And He will. It's basically what is being said here. It's waiting, watching to see God's word fulfilled. I have within my heart, for some of you, to see God's word fulfilled in your lives for His glory. That should be the desires of our heart, because we love His word and His promises to us. And our heart's desire is to see that word fulfilled in the life of my brother or sister, that he or she may be raised up for God's glory. God wants us to have that heartbeat, because that is His heartbeat. But all the while we're still consumed in ourselves, our own thing, our own lives. We're failing to see what the deeper life is really about. Finally, in verses 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So again, the psalmist addresses Israel, God's ancient people, that he has mercy, abundant redemption. Why such prayers? Simply because of what Israel had received. Out of all nations, she was the only one that had received revelation of Yahweh. The rest of the nations were blinded. God has redeemed Israel. This idea in verse 8, to redeem here, means that God has called them out to himself, forgiven. And this idea of to redeem here, he's paid the price. And as a result of paying the price, he expects to see something in return. And what God expected to see in return from Israel, being the first fruits, being the first son, in that sense, he expected to see others follow. Because Israel was to be a light to the world, to bring other nations to God. But she failed. God expected something back in return. This is the idea when you, under Old Covenant, to redeem. This is what God had done and was looking for from her. But she failed her calling. But we know, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 10 and 11, that Israel is put to one side, but she will be finally redeemed in the last days when the Lord Jesus comes. A remnant will be saved. See, now, of course, our redemption is through Jesus Christ, who paid the final cost. And this is why we look to Calvary, and this is why we look to the cross. Because as we look to the cross, we see that is what it cost God to redeem. Or we are experiencing things from God that 5, 10 years ago we never even thought would be possible. But how he works in the depths of our inner being. Because it's out of that we give true worship. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. Present it to us. And again, Father, you have revealed why it is we are in this prison experience. Why outwardly it looks as though very little is happening. You are getting us to call out, to believe, to follow you from the depths of our heart. It's not lip service. It's not just coming to a meeting on Sunday. It's far, far, far bigger than all of this. And you use our trials. You use the things that we go through to perfect your Son in and through us. Difficult to put words into this. You are the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. We know, Father, that we are on the brink of a massive change, a new dispensation being ushered in, a ruling and reigning with you in eternity. Father, we will see so much of this, what you're doing with us. How needful this is, how essential this training is. It will all start to make so much more sense. And yet we do know, Father, deep in our hearts, that you have us in the palm of your hand, and that you've made no mistake. You've made no mistake with FGA. Whatever we're going through, however separated at times it seems, you are always one step ahead. Father, I thank you that you have placed that affection within our hearts to come into this room tonight and to hear. Pray you'll ever be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. Preserve our going out and our coming in. Your angels charge over us. Renew our youth like the eagles. Walk in that blessing and be a blessing to those around us. For this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Let him in constancy follow.